And this is how you would know that the Messiah was in your midst. The Spirit of the Lord would rest upon him. He would be Christos. He would be the Anointed One, anointed by the Holy Spirit, by the power of God, to speak on behalf of God. He would have a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and of strength, a spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. His delight would be the fear of the Lord. And so you would see this with Christ. As he himself said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach glad tidings to the poor." That glad tidings, the glad tidings, was good news. Good news to the poor being ourselves, those of us who are weighed down by sin, that freedom and salvation would finally be ours. Of course, Christ, being the divine Son of God, was wisdom incarnate and had that spirit of wisdom about him and understanding. He could see the human mind and human heart. He told us the difference between good and evil and counseled us to follow the good and reject the bad. He, of course, was strong in his faith, in his love, in his courage. And, of course, he had knowledge and deep love and reverence for God, his Father. His delight was doing nothing else but the will of God, his Father. If those things sound familiar, they should. For all of us who made the sacrament of confirmation, those preparing for it, you hear those seven gifts of the Holy Spirit being imparted upon us as they come by the Holy Spirit from Christ himself. We have a share in that, that we too are given wisdom and understanding to know God's will, to understand God's will, and to do God's will. We have that spirit of counsel, knowing the difference between good and evil, and the strength to reject the bad and choose the good. God has given us knowledge of himself by the revelation of Jesus Christ, and has given us in our hearts a deep spirit of reverence. It's not fear as being terrified of God, but certainly we should be terrified of losing him, of losing salvation by our own fault. Our delight should always be doing God's will. Our delight would be our love and our reverence for God. Some time back, I saw a program that was done by some Jewish rabbis, and they were talking about the influence that Judaism had on the world and what Judaism brought to the pagan world of its own time in the earliest days. And one of the things that they talked about was a sense of justice that was based on the fact that Jews saw every human being as they saw themselves, being made in the image and likeness of God. And that's kind of a tall order. You didn't have that in the pagan world. They saw themselves basically as created by the gods to be servants and playthings of the gods. But there was something different in Judaism, is that the God they believed in actually loved his creation and made them to be like himself, and therefore expected his creation to be just like himself. And so just as Isaiah says, the Messiah would judge with justice, not by hearsay, not by appearance. He wouldn't simply look at things in the face value, but look deep into the very heart and core of a person. And Christ is calling us to do the same thing, to love one another as we love ourselves, to look into the heart of the person and to do for them what we want done for ourselves, as Jesus taught. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do good to them as you want good to be done to you. To give each person their due, because each one, like ourselves, made in God's image and likeness, must be given what is due to them. With justice, though, comes responsibility. As we give each person as they need food, clothing, shelter, human support, whatever that might be, at the same time, each of us has a responsibility to give to others from what God has given us. Every one of us called to be, as John the Baptist, a precursor of Christ. As John came to prepare the world for the first coming, you and I are called to prepare the world for the second coming, being prepared ourselves, to repent, to change our lives, to move from evil to good, from unholiness to holiness, from being opponents of God to being friends of God. I had something very interesting happen yesterday morning. I had a funeral, and of all places in the cemetery, I had a very delightful moment as this lady comes up to me and she says, "Thank you, Father, that was a very beautiful service that we had today, and because of you, I want to start going back to church again." Don't know what I said, don't know what I did, didn't do anything out of the ordinary, but something happened there that touched her. And that was a beautiful moment. Not just for me, myself, that should be for all of us. We should all be able to say that we were able to help somebody somehow at some place come back to God, or at least have a deeper relationship with God. Every one of us here should not be taking anybody away from him, but be there to bring people closer to him. Notice how as Jesus begins to manifest himself, John the Baptist begins to take second place. He begins to disappear. As he said, he must increase. Christ must increase, but I must decrease. John persevered in sanctity because he remained humble of heart, St. Gregory the Great says. And the same thing for all of us. If we want to be like Christ, then we have to decrease and allow Christ to increase. Let his spirit well up from within us. It's there. The gift is given. But are we allowing that spirit to be evident in who we are and what we do? So when you and I prepare others to meet Christ, we should never make ourselves the center of attention. What is important is that Jesus himself is announced, that Jesus himself is loved, that Jesus himself is known. A desire for us to draw attention to ourselves would leave no place for Christ, and therefore could lead others astray. As I said, we shouldn't put ourselves in the front. At this funeral, I wasn't trying to do anything other than to do what God asked me to do as a priest. None of us should want to do anything other than what God is asking us to do in our vocations, first as Christians and whatever it may be. But to make it our prayer that through us, God can, of course, touch other people. That through us, God can lead them to himself. He wants us all not to desire to be heroes in that respect, but to lead very simple, ordinary lives, trying to do good to everyone, with everyone, and carrying out our duties honestly. Without humility, we bring no one closer to God. Our lives become empty. But go back to those gifts I talked about, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Remember that at baptism, God infuses us with sanctifying grace. Through baptism, through confirmation, you and I have received the honorable duty of making our faith in Christ to be known by our words and by our deeds. We know Christ. We come to Mass. We know the Church. We receive the sacraments. We have the doctrine of salvation given to us through the Gospel. We know that the world needs Christ and needs Christ desperately. We know that the happiness and the salvation of the world depends on that same Christ, not on us. The Christ that John the Baptist knew and announced, the Christ that you and I have come to know and must announce. You and I, like John, called to bear witness. At the same time, we have to show others the way to Christ. It's a big responsibility, I know, but we've been called to that. We are Christians, the Christ bearers. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have to act in such a way that other people can say whenever they meet us, this person is a Christian. Without us wearing a crucifix, without us announcing it, just by simply being who we are, people should be able to say, but every one of us, this person is a believer. This person is a Christian. This person does not hate. This person does not deride. This person is willing to understand, is willing to listen. This person is not a fanatic. This person is willing to make sacrifices for others. This person is a man, a woman of peace. This person knows how to love. That's what it means to be a Christian. St. Augustine put it, every one of us knows what we have to do. We know what we have to do in our homes. We know what we have to do out in public, with our families, with our friends, with our neighbors. As St. Paul wrote to us, we must welcome one another as Christ welcomed us for the glory of God. We ourselves become ministers of the truth. We confirm what Christ has taught. We proclaim his name among the Gentiles and invite them to come and to sing his praises as well. We know the way that God has given us this opportunity. He opened the door, he gave us the grace, he's given us the faith. We should never be content to live at peace with ourselves until we have brought Christ to others and others to Christ. That alone brings satisfaction. Our families, our friends, the people that we work with, the people that we encounter each and every day, those that we see so frequently, these should be the very first ones to benefit from our love for God. With our example and our prayer, we reach them, and through them can reach others, and like a ripple effect throughout the entire world, thus preparing the way for Christ. Our joy should be that, doing God's will. Our delight, as Isaiah said, must be the fear, the love, the reverence of God, bringing other people to Christ. John the Baptist did, bringing many who are far away to the Lord. We must do the same. Bring those who are far away, bring those who are different, never forgetting that it's God's grace, not our human strength, but God's grace that can move souls toward Jesus. You know the old saying, you can't give what you don't have. If we're not praying, if the sacraments aren't having an effect in us, if Christ is not present in our hearts, then we can't give what we don't have. He must be there. So let that effort grow more urgent. Let the interior life of your soul grow in your love, that other people that you encounter can come to know the love of God through you. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths, and through us may all flesh come to see the salvation of God.